So 2.5 weeks, 3,736 miles, and you don't want to know how many hours in a car. I sent a note halfway through service out in the East Coast a couple weeks ago saying I am so grateful, and this is a reminder of why I love this little body. And it's not because I have the privilege of serving here, but it's because of the commitment to the word of the Lord. We got to witness what it's like to try to have someone create a message out of nothing and give nothing. And when asking folks about it, the response was, yeah, he was a little off today. If that's a little off, I'm very concerned. Thousands of people gathering on a Sunday morning never to hear the gospel, never to sing of the gospel, never to even see Christ. And here we are in the last of the Beatitudes. We've been walking through it slowly, very slowly, intentionally slowly. Because this is us sitting at the feet of Christ and Him redirecting our minds to the things of Christ. The last of the Beatitudes, verses 10 through 12. So we're tripling our verse count this morning. We don't want to get carried away. But it starts, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Eric this morning prayed for the persecuted church across the world. And I want you to be honest with yourself. When you read blessed are those who are persecuted, what comes to your mind? What does the idea of persecution look like in your mind's eye? Let me share a little bit, because I think your minds go here. These are things that have happened over the last month. June 22nd, yesterday, an attack in Mali has killed an estimated 95 people, including men, women, and children, a third of the village. A contact in Mali confirmed that all those who died were Christians. June 7th, 2 weeks before, the Islamic extremist group Boko Haram kidnapped a Christian woman in the village of Kitchenindi in the Diffa region in southeast Niger. She was released yesterday with a letter to all the Christians living in that area to leave the town within 3 days or be killed. 3 days before that, June 4th, the crackdown on Christians in Eritrea continues. Reportedly, more than 30 Christians, members of the Pentecostal churches, were arrested by security forces in recent days. This report comes on the heels of recent news of arrests of 141 Christians, mostly women, in the nation's capital city of Asmara. According to the most recent report, police stopped them in 3 different places, again in Asmara. Police officers carry out continuous raids in private homes where devotees of unrecognized religions, especially Pentecostal Christians, meet for community prayer. The report said they are released only if they disavow their faith. May 22nd, 1 month ago, our field has just alerted us that 17 Christians in Nigeria have been kidnapped from a church. The group of church members, which includes a pastor, his daughter, and at least 9 other women, had gathered in the church for a choir practice. So when you read or you hear, blessed are those who are persecuted, is that what comes to mind? Friends, stories and accounts like these are heart-wrenching and hard to believe. I imagine it's what comes to mind when you think about persecution. But see, this morning, I believe the Lord wants us to understand that what he's talking about is not just that. It's not what we would expect. It's not what we naturally go to. See, there's a little addition to the beatitude in verses 11 and 12. So 10 said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there is the kingdom of heaven." And then 11 and 12 clarify for us. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, they're an elaboration of verse 10. It's the application of truth of verse 10. Christ knows that our minds naturally go to the most severe. He says, no, wait. I want you to understand that this is for you. So to some extent, this beatitude seems very different from the rest, does it not? If you think about all the rest, they seem to describe positive elements of being a Christian, right? It's what we all are because Christ lives in us. Because we have recognized our state apart from Christ, right? We're poor in spirit. We've confessed our sinfulness. Because we now have the Holy Spirit living within us, we can be merciful as Christ is merciful. And we can be peacemakers. Those are all positive elements. And then there's this change that seems to happen that he's saying, hey, blessed are the persecuted when this happens. It's like it's a thing to come. It's not a present day reality. And it's true. We can expect it to come. But it's actually not what we would naturally expect. Because this is still a description of the Christian in the here and now. Followers of Jesus are persecuted because of the type of people they are. Christians are persecuted because of the way they behave. See, the enemy wants us to think that one day maybe we'll encounter this. And because we don't live in Niger or in the Mali district, that this really doesn't apply to us. But what happens when things are reported and repeated in Scripture? When things are repeated, it means it's important. See, this beatitude follows directly after Jesus' reference to being peacemakers, right? And we've talked about the fact that the order of the beatitudes mattered and that each one stems from the one before it and they become increasingly difficult for us, right? So, because Christians, therefore, are peacemakers, they are persecuted. See how this follows forward? But it's not just about being persecuted. There's more that Jesus wants us to understand. See, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Friends, that should be echoing in your mind. You've heard this before. When did you hear it before? You heard it in the first week of this. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus starts with the kingdom of heaven. And now he ends with the kingdom of heaven. Why? I'm driving down the road. And there are parts of this country that there's not much to look at. So oftentimes, my wife will ask, hey, what are you thinking about? My response is nothing. She's like, no, really. No, really. There's nothing going on. There's not much. No brain activity. You hooked me up. We're good. But this time, I'm thinking, Lord, why? Why would you start your teaching with the kingdom of heaven? And why would you end this? What makes this so important? And somewhere in the middle of, I don't know, maybe Missouri, might have been early in Indianapolis or in Indiana. It's because the Beatitudes, if you recall, highlight the vast difference between those who are followers of Jesus and those who are not. And that's why Christ starts with it and ends with it, because he wants us to remember that there is a clear distinction between those that are his and those that are not. See, the world reads through the Beatitudes. They will even quote parts of the Beatitudes because they focus on the blessings. Blessed are they. And reality is, it's easy to do. I mean, who wouldn't want to be comforted or inherit the earth or be satisfied or receive mercy, right? But Jesus isn't stressing the blessing. He's stressing the essential element. What matters most is being a citizen of heaven. The Jews wanted a different type of kingdom than what Christ had to offer. The Jews wanted another Canaan. God promised them this land of milk and honey, this land that was perfect in their mind's eye. And the king that was to come was to ensure that they had everything they wanted in the way that they wanted it. And Christ goes, guys, you've been there before. Let me see if I can do this again. The land, the things mean nothing. What matters is me. See, Jesus wants us today to understand how valuable being a child of God really is. See, that being a part of the kingdom of heaven is infinitely more valuable than Canaan. It's infinitely more valuable than living in 21st century America, where many church leaders have distorted the gospel to be about receiving earthly blessing. It's the same thing the Jews wanted. Earthly blessing. And Christ says, no, guys, that's not it. We, in 21st century America, are blessed. We don't often, if ever, face the type of persecution that we heard about earlier. I don't have to worry about people coming to my house and raiding. I don't have to worry about right now. We have a life care team that's making sure that nothing happens, but the reality is that the likelihood of it happening is small. We heard about a third of a village. We don't face that. But our lives are not without trials and struggles, and I'm not trying to minimize anything that we are facing. But very few of us understand what overt and systemic suffering entails. And I thank God for that. That's not something I want to endure. It's not something I would want any of you to endure. But this beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted, can be easily misunderstood and if it's misunderstood, that it's inevitably misapplied. Does that make sense? So, rightly understood, this Beatitudes teaching can actually be found throughout the Gospels and the majority of the New Testament. In particular, we find it in Paul's letter to the various churches. And that's why I believe it's critical for us in 21st century America to understand what Jesus means by persecution here, for it's probably not what we came in here thinking it meant. So Jesus is clear. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Well, let's start by describing what it doesn't mean. Jesus does not say, blessed are those who are persecuted for being offensive about their faith. Doesn't. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are struggling in their Christian walk because they're demanding or they're thorny. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted for being foolish or acting in ways that tarnish their testimony. Why do I start there? Well, because all too often, folks, I'm included in this, find themselves in various trials on account of their own foolishness or because of certain characteristics they possess. Let me in on a little secret. Here's a secret. Sometimes there are consequences for your actions. No, it's true. See, we can speak in ways towards non-believers that results in them responding in ways towards us that causes us pain. Deservedly. And those who are nodding their heads go, yep, I've been there. I've done that. Mm-hmm. But see, Jesus does not also not say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are exceptionally zealous or dogmatic in their thinking. See, being narrow-minded and uncompromising and fanatical can lead to persecution, but it's never commended in the New Testament, ever. I might be thinking, I'm not sure where you're going. Well, here's a few things that I have heard in the last 20 years. See, Christians, to worship rightly, must say amen instead of amen. Only certain types of instruments can be used in a worship service. Or, no instruments can be used in a worship service. Well, ladies, you're not actually dressed rightly because you need to have head coverings on. Worship leaders really aren't worship leaders unless they're wearing skinny jeans and Converse All-Stars. Jennifer, got to work on that. Or maybe, see, we have to adhere to the 1689 confession instead of the 1536 or the Westminster. Or maybe the issue isn't a matter of doctrine or practice, but it's a way of sharing the gospel or testifying about the Lord Jesus. See, being zealous is not a problem. It's being irrationally zealous. See, Christ said, love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And Western society naturally interprets the heart as love the Lord with all your emotion. But that's not the way the Jews would have understood that to be. In the context of when he said it, it would have been naturally interpreted as love the Lord with deep thought and understanding. carefully consider the way you love the Lord. Not be emotionally fanatical about it. I believe that's why Christ, when describing the persecution that will come later in Matthew 10, said to the disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." See, it's with deep thought and understanding, not an emotional zeal that's ungrounded. We're not to be persecuted because we are doing something wrong or illegal, as some try to do. I'm going to do that which is wrong or that which is illegal to try to bring the name of Christ forward. Now that makes perfect illogical sense. Christ also doesn't mean blessed are those who are persecuted for a movement or a cause. See, being persecuted for righteousness' sake is different than being persecuted for a cause. And though it's true, there are many martyrs that have suffered for righteousness' sake and a particular cause, it doesn't mean that they're inextricably linked. I think of William Wilberforce. There is a man who underwent much suffering and much persecution, but it wasn't for the name of Christ. It was for to end the slave trade. Yes. His faith in Christ is what grounded that belief, but it wasn't the name of Christ that drove him. Jesus doesn't even say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for being good or being noble." Friends, more than likely you would never find yourself persecuted for being good or for being noble. Because despite what the world advocates about truth being relative, most of the world acts in a way that's consistent with an underlying degree of morality. The world often describes folks after their death as being a good man or a good woman and praises the activities that demonstrates one's goodness. See, being good doesn't often lead to persecution for one's faith. So what does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Simple. It's simply being like the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be some here who say, "I'm not sure I'm following." Some listening may say, "I'm not sure I understand what you mean." Craig, in his prayer, described our need for a Savior. See, thousands of years ago, when God created man, he gave a clear instruction to Adam. He could have anything he wanted except for eating from a tree. Right? He had everything. It's all yours. And Adam failed to submit to the will of God and ate of the tree, and that changed everything because sin entered the world. And as sin entered the world, death entered the world. Adam was created in the image of God, and we too are created in the image of God. But we are heirs, descendants of Adam, and therefore we have a sin nature. That's what Craig was describing. Sin opposes the things of God. God says, "Hey, you can have anything." Adam says, "Uh-uh, I want that." Yeah. From the day we're born, we are hostile towards God. We are naturally unrighteous. Unrighteous by nature. The world opposes God. It's the way of the world. And the penalty for sin is death. Well, why death? Because God said that the only way that I can cover the sin is by shedding of blood. Something is due for that sin. And for centuries, millennia even, God's people engaged in this sacrificial ritual system that attempted to atone for sin. And it did for a very, very brief period of time. It wasn't permanent. And so Jesus, the Son of God, who's truly God and truly man, as Craig described, stepped out of heaven, came to earth, was born of a virgin. And because he was born of a virgin, he did not inherit the same sin nature that we inherit. He's righteous. But even though he was righteous, he was wrongly accused. He was tortured. He was crucified for being God. 3 days after he's buried, God raises him from the dead. Well, why? Because he didn't deserve to die. And God accepted that payment of his death and his blood as the covering of our sin. When we accept and understand and believe that Christ's death on the cross and resurrection freed us from our sin, and we're forgiven of sin, and we inherit the kingdom of God, we are then considered righteous because of Christ's finished work on the cross, not because of things that we have done, because of what he has accomplished. And that's offered to all. But not all are able to hear it nor receive it. Because the world hates the things of God. But for those who God chose to reveal it to, it's an incredible thing. Because if someone has never accepted the Lord, but they understand those things, they say, I recognize that there's something wrong with me and I can never be good enough on my own. And they look to Christ. He welcomes them in. And theirs is the kingdom of God. Because when we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So what does Jesus mean when he describes those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Because his death on the cross hadn't taken place yet. He's saying, friends, if you're like me, you will be blessed. Jesus is saying in context, blessed are those who are persecuted for being like me. And it's a definitive statement, which means he's saying that those who are like Christ will always be persecuted. See, it's not just that we experience the persecution that we heard about on the front side. There has to be a different type of persecution. I want you to turn in your Bibles three books later to the Gospel of John. Turn to John 15. Because I don't want you to think that I'm making this up. John 15, verse 18. Says, if the world hates you, that if could also be interpreted when. Same word. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now I read that and I'm like, is that supposed to be encouraging? But if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, or when, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Do you notice there's no qualifier before that statement at all? It's just when this happens. Now, if you have your finger still there, what does that passage follow right after? What's the context of that passage? Well, it's right after he gave the greatest commandment, right? So verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and someone lays down his life for his friends, right? It says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The world looks and says, whatever you ask in the Father of my name, but the most important part of that is, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Because the same holds true of followers of Jesus today. We did not choose him, but he chose us and appointed us to bear fruit. And as we bear fruit, the world will hate us. Paul put it this way to Timothy in his final letter, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's definitive. Not maybe, could be, might be, will be. So, is that confirmed other places in Scripture? Well, Abel, right after Adam, was persecuted by his brother. Why? Because he brought and honored the Lord with a sacrifice. Guy didn't like it, so he hated him, said, hey, I don't like you because it basically made me look bad, so I'm going to get rid of you. And then you can look at Moses, and you can look at David as he's persecuted by Saul. You can look at Elijah, you can look at Jeremiah, you can look at Daniel. Friends, those guys were persecuted not because they were offensive or dogmatic or overly zealous. They were persecuted because they remained faithful to God. They were persecuted because they were righteous. So that begs a question. Are you suffering persecution for righteousness' sake? Let that sink in. Are you suffering persecution for righteousness' sake? Now do you see why the way you define persecution really matters? Because if we limit our definition of persecution to the story shared at the beginning, friends, we're all in trouble. It doesn't happen here. It can. There may come a day when it will. But right now, it really doesn't. So what then is persecution? What is Christ talking about that applies to us? Or basically, is he saying, hey, this is for my disciples. I'm going to give these two little verses to them. And then the rest of you, yeah, you're just out of luck. I don't think so. Because we know all of Scripture is breathed out by God and what? Profitable, right? So it's got to apply to us somehow. So either he was wrong because we're not experiencing that type of persecution, or our understanding of persecution is a little messed up. So what does Scripture say persecution is? What does persecution look like for 21st century Americans? Well, let's go back to Scripture. What did persecution look like for first century Christians? Now, some hear and say, well, that's totally different. They lived in a different age. But see, that's not what you would expect. Because actually, the persecution that the first century Christians experienced is nearly identical to the persecution that we undergo. And you're thinking, did I hear you right? Yes, you heard me. Persecution and suffering, biblically defined, can look very similar for first century Christians and 21st century Americans. And no, driving 3,736 miles did not make me crazy. Let me give you a working definition based upon what I could find in God's Word. To be persecuted as a Christian means to encounter suffering, hostility, and ill treatment because of one's demonstrated commitment to following the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say that one more time. To be persecuted as a Christian means to encounter suffering, hostility, and ill treatment because of one's demonstrated commitment to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we understand the gospel that I shared with you earlier, then we expect that persecution would come from the world, for the world opposes the things of God. But sadly, some of the most terrible persecution has come at the hands of the church itself, from those who claim to be righteous themselves. Consider the Lord Jesus. He is the supreme example of what it means to be persecuted. And who were his chief persecutors? The religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees, the scribes. First century Christians were persecuted by whom? The Jews. Those who were God's people. If you read biographies of the lives of martyrs or covenanters or Protestant fathers, you can find account upon account of significant persecution. And where did the persecution come from? Well, oftentimes from within the church. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said it this way: formal Christianity is often the greatest enemy of the pure faith. But see, Christ here is expanding our definition of what persecution means. He's saying it's not what you'd expect. Listen in. Verse 11 of Matthew 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. For so they persecuted means they persecuted the prophets. How? By reviling them, by persecuting them, and uttering all kinds of evil against them on account of being a messenger of the Lord. He's describing a different type of persecution than what naturally comes to mind. So I'm going to give you six particular passages. I encourage you to write these down. They're outside of this gospel, but they are instrumental in understanding what Christ is talking about here. So 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 20. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 18. 1 Peter 4, verse 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Just going to read them briefly. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2:19-20. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Chapter 3, verses 13-18. I'll read just a part of it. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Well, that sounds familiar. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame, for it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Chapter 4, verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. It's different than what the folks in Mali are dealing with. See, do you see the similarity between Peter's description of what it means to be persecuted and Christ's description of what it means to be persecuted? Christ said, when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Friends, this is modern day persecution. So why are the righteous persecuted? Well, it's because they're different. The righteous are different from the world. It's what Christ's been saying all along. Here are the characteristics of a Christian that makes you stand out apart from those people who are in the world. It's why the Pharisees hated the Lord. It's not because he was good. And it's not actually because he was healing people. It was because his manner of living condemned them. And they hated it. See, their man-made righteousness paled in comparison to his true righteousness. Jesus was not fanatical about sharing the gospel. He was quietly and gently faithful to the Lord. The king's men hated Daniel. Why? Was it because Daniel kept talking about the God of Israel? No. It was because Daniel chose to pray to his God and not bow down before the king. He quietly and gently remained faithful to God and condemned them through his actions. The Pharisees and the others hated our Lord Jesus because he was utterly holy. Consider Jesus' life in light of how Peter described suffering and persecution in his first letter. Well, they reviled him. They spoke evil about him. They slandered him. He suffered unjustly, and he did not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. He didn't. So what's this mean for us? I believe there's 2 points of application. Number one, we must consider how we think about the Lord Jesus. See, we must consider how we present the Lord Jesus to the world. We have to be careful. Do we really believe that he can be admired and applauded by the non-Christian? See, some Christians think so. We had lots of driving time. We got to see lots of road signs. My boys, actually all the kids, started counting the number of semis. And my oldest, who is a category person, decided to make categories to find out which one had the most. And it was a fun game. It was nice because it kept your eyes out. But we drove past this sign, and this is what it read. We're in a church in Pennsylvania, and it said, "Church, no judgment here, all are welcome." And then on the back side of the thing, it said, "No judgment here, only grace, all are welcome." So I looked at Sheila, I said, "I'm curious, how do you have grace without judgment?" "Don't know. Thought about stopping and asking." And then a friend of mine recently pointed me to a website of a church that said, "Church, Catholics, Muslims, atheists, agnostics, all are welcome." Friends, the world hated Jesus when he walked on this earth. Why would we think that the world would find him attractive now? They threw stones at him. They hated him. They chose a murderer over him, and they crucified him. This is the effect Jesus Christ always has on the world. So, if no offense is found inside those churches by an unbeliever, then the Jesus those churches are putting forward cannot be the real Jesus. Cannot. If worldly people tell you that they admire Jesus, then they've never really seen him. Because if they saw the real Jesus, they would hate him. So we must consider how we think about the Lord Jesus and how we present the Lord Jesus to the world. And then secondly, from this passage, it's we must consider what the true Christian is. Because right now we find ourselves in a time when the majority of people believe that the ideal Christian, who is someone who is nice and popular and unoffensive, they're great neighbors, they're easy to get along with. And while we are to be well respected, friends, it does not mean that we are to be liked by the world. The true Christian is like the Lord Jesus. It means that the real Christian will not be praised by everybody. The Pharisees didn't praise our Lord, and the world will never praise the man who is like Jesus. In fact, listen to Jesus himself, Luke 6:26. "Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets." The religious leaders and government officials spoke well of false prophets, but they hated the disciples. So, if the world hates the Lord and the things of God, and Jesus is saying, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake or for being like Jesus, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven," then that means that something must happen before someone can become a Christian. Has to. See, the new birth must occur before someone can become a Christian. God must be at work in the heart of the unbeliever so that they desire the things of God. And if being a Christian means being like Christ, then one can never be like Christ without being entirely changed. The old nature that hates Christ and hates righteousness must be eradicated and a new nature that loves him and his things must replace it. Friends, if you try to imitate Christ only in ways that align with the world's thoughts, the world will love you. But once you truly become Christ-like and imitate Christ to his fullest, the world will hate you. So here's this passage in a nutshell. We are not to be offensive. We're not to be foolish. We're not to be annoying about sharing the gospel. We're not to do anything that calls for persecution. Rather, we are to be like Christ. And when we are like Christ, persecution will follow. It's inevitable. And when persecution comes, we are to, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. We're not to rejoice and be glad at the persecution. We're not to rejoice and be glad at the suffering. In fact, we should actually grieve over those things. Because it means that those who are persecuting us and those who are condemning us and those that are maligning us, they're lost people. But we are to rejoice because of what the persecution signifies. And it means that you are like the prophets before you, God's chosen servants who are now with God rejoicing in glory. See, it means that you are identified with Christ. It's Galatians 2:20 on display. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are truly his. That's what it means. It also means that we have a great reward coming. Persecution is a confirmation that we are destined for heaven. What awaits us is pure joy and pure glory and pure holiness and wonder. I don't have big words like Jason does. That's all I got. So why cling to this world filled with unhappiness and pain and sin when we can meditate on the things to come? Friends, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you on account of you. We hated you. We wanted nothing to do with you. We despised you. And yet, for some reason, you extended grace and mercy toward us. We open your word that you have preserved, and we get to hear directly from you. And you address our hearts, and you help redirect our minds. We need your wisdom to understand your word rightly. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to help us discern the difference between what the world wants us to believe and what you have ordained. Lord, and we desperately need courage to suffer for righteousness' sake. Lord, we hear stories and accounts of persecution, and I can't comprehend it. And I fear those things. We need you to give us courage to not desire to be liked by the world, to be accepted by the world, to be praised by the world, but to be satisfied in you alone. Lord, that our joy would come from meditating on things that honor you and glorify you. That our joy would come from living in ways that looks different from the world. Lord, that our joy would come from behaving in ways that causes the world to hate us. Lord, we don't have to go anywhere to do that. Lord, grant comfort in our suffering, knowing that when we suffer for your sake, it's a sign of our eternal citizenship in heaven with you. And let that be all satisfying to us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for his love. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, enable us to live for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.